Today's scripture lesson is Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observe his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage." When they had heard the king, they set out. And there ahead of them went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we give you thanks for this moment to gather around your word. We pray that the gift of your Spirit would fill this place, that it would surround our hearts and minds and open them, that we might be courageous enough to hear your word in a new and fresh way today. Help it to shape us and form us as disciples of your Son Jesus. Help us to know you more deeply on this day and in the days to come. Amen. Anybody here still got their tree up? A handful. Is it because you love waiting to Epiphany, or is it because you're lazy? Both? Some of both. Most trees you drive around are at the curb by now, or they're in the attic. Most of us have returned all the stuff that didn't fit, assimilated the gifts into the rest of the stuff in our house. For all of the buildup, Christmas becomes a memory almost overnight. My aunt took her tree down Christmas night. I was offended. Like, what? I didn't even wasn't even at her house, but I was like, "How could you do that?" And this is why I'm such a terrible Grinch about Christmas carols and waiting to sing them until it's actually Christmas. No matter what Robin or Rebecca tells you, I like to wait because this is a foundational, formational story that shapes what we know and understand about the nature of Jesus. It tells us so much. This one story tells us so much about who we can understand Jesus to be, and it seems silly to spend exactly one night on it. Do you ever stop to think that we spend exactly one night at the Nativity and exactly one weekend at the cross? So much of the ministry of Jesus is here in this story. We know Jesus would be ministering to people on the margins because he himself was born pushed out on the margins. There was no room for him in the inn. We know the kind of people that he would be ministering to because of the people who were the first to hear the good news of his birth, the shepherds in the field. Undesirable people like shepherds, outsiders to the story. And we know from this story in Matthew's gospel, where outsiders to the whole story that we have been telling in the whole of Scripture up until this moment, outsiders to the story of Israel and God's covenant with God's people and the promise of Messiah, people who were outside of that narrative, are the first people to come and point out to the powers that be that God has done something extraordinary. They're the first ones who say, "Something's happened here." The Magi noticed something that everybody else misses. They are witnesses to the divine promise of God. They know something about it. They come, we say, oh, we believe that the King of the Jews that God has promised has been born. But interestingly, they have not needed the temple or the stories that we all know from Scripture. They didn't know the hymns that your grandmama taught you. They weren't dragged to church every Wednesday night and every Sunday morning all of their lives. They didn't have all of that, and yet they were able to discern God's promise in the cosmos. And so this is the first notion that we get, that in Christ, God is reaching beyond the boundaries of religious confinement. Where we have pinned God down into particular traditions and faiths and religious tribes, God is starting to reach beyond. And this is the message that Jesus stood up to preach. You remember, in his first sermon in his own hometown, he stood up and the people were all expecting good news for them in particular, and he stood up and preached good news for everybody. And they almost killed him for it. This notion that the promises of God might be broader and wider and more expansive than they had thought originally. And so they come, they show up in Jerusalem, they show up in the capital, the city of David, thinking, well, this is where a king would be born, right? But so they need some help putting God in context. They can discern God for themselves, but they need the scriptural story to help them put orientation and character and direction. And get this part. Herod's experts come and they interpret things for them. Even Herod doesn't know. But the experts come and they say, well, yes, you should go to Bethlehem because this is what the scripture says. But what the scripture means takes root in the heart of the Magi in a way that it does not take root in any of the people who are gathered in Jerusalem. Because the Magi come with good news. And what does it say about the people in Herod's palace and all of the people of Jerusalem? That they were terrified. It's interesting. You have these people around Herod who are religious experts, and they are terrified instead of excited. Why? Because they have been busy finding a way to bend Scripture to fit Herod's agenda. That's what happens when you sit around the throne. You are charged with bending who God is to fit the person in power. But the Magi get it. And this is a foreshadowing of what will happen later on. An early sign. It's an early sign about the deep truth about the life and death of Jesus. It is here at the beginning what it always will be, that it's the people outside the circle who are often the ones who tell the people who are inside the circle what they're seeing and hearing. In other words, it's the people outside the circle who reflect to those of us on the inside who Jesus really is. So here it's the Magi, but soon enough it'll be the Samaritan. Somebody outside the circle who knows who Jesus is. Then at the cross, it'll be the centurion, the tax collector, the blind person, the poor person. They are the ones who reveal to everybody else who goes to the temple when they're supposed to what they're really missing. So I wonder in our time and place who it is that's discovering the good news of Jesus in ways that those of us on the inside of the circle have not understood it yet. I wonder who it is who looks at all the stuff that we think is really radical, difficult, and the stuff that Jesus teaches that we wish he hadn't said, all of that stuff. I wonder who it is who looks at that stuff and says, well, that's good news. And I wonder if we can let go of fear long enough to see where they're pointing. The Magi are also the first people to resist the pull of the empire. Herod did a lot. Herod was actually a family name. There was more than one Herod, believe it or not. This particular one wasn't a good guy. None of them really were, but this one in particular did a lot of pretending about how great and powerful he was. But deep down, he was deeply insecure. If he were secure in his place as the king, why would he be terrified, shaken to the core, about news of a baby born in a backwater like Bethlehem? Why would that scare him? This is Herod, who had members of his own family put to death when he felt threatened. Ultimately, what kind of leadership does Herod embody in that he can't tolerate dissent or allow for the possibility that there might be something he doesn't know? He may have a blind spot somewhere, something that he can't see that he needs somebody to talk about. What kind of leadership is it to demand ultimate allegiance or to be constantly afraid that somebody's out for your job? What kind of leadership is that other than fragile leadership? It's somebody who realizes that there might be legitimate questions. And what Herod desires actually is to have power and to keep power. And he wants that power more than he wants to lead and empower other people. This is where leadership goes awry. And the Magi come to see this. They figure out that Herod is a liar. And they don't go along. And this is the way of people who wield power over people and not power with people. This is the way of empire. Remember now that Herod is an appointee of the Roman Empire, that he is an emissary of Caesar there to rule this outpost of the Roman Empire. And this is the way of empire. It is to rule by intimidation and violence, to hold power in the hands of a few, to dehumanize and marginalize those who will not conform, because those who will not conform are a threat to the power of the governing. So the powers who ultimately conspire together, these are the same powers who ultimately conspire together to do what Herod failed to do, and that is kill Jesus. So many religious people had found it more expedient to go along with the sensibilities of the empire than to call them into question. And this is still true. And sometimes, despite the best of our intentions, we can be among them. And these are the people that Jesus called out over and over and over again in his ministry. He didn't talk much about Rome. He didn't even talk much about Herod. He talked about the people in the church who he said, you know better. You know your scriptures. And yet you're bending this. You know you have the knowledge to liberate my people, and yet you step on their necks. The people who held places of power but used those places to help themselves and not to help other people. The people who became acclimatized to the way things were rather than resisting them. The Magi are the first resistors. They go home by another road. And that phrase, I think, is really important. There's so much there in that one little phrase. They go back a different way. And I think to go back a different way than the way you came is what happens when you have a real encounter with Jesus. Because nobody who encounters the good news of Jesus, nobody who's for whom Jesus really gets into your heart, into your soul, into your spirit, is ever the same again. Nobody who encounters God in human form has that encounter and then goes home the same. And this happens to, again, it happens to all kinds of people in the rest of the story. Think about it. The disciples have an encounter with Jesus and they leave their lives behind. They're never the same again. People who showed up hurting, people who showed up blind and bleeding and stooped over and paralyzed and possessed, they show up to Jesus and they go home shouting praise. People who come to Jesus heartbroken and used to being shut out and ignored go home knowing they were loved. Jesus, they always want to stay, and Jesus says, no, go home, and they all go home different from the way they came. So this is always the struggle for I think a lot of us at this particular time of year. You talk to anybody who works in the mental health field and how difficult it is, January is, for so many people. And it's difficult because we create in our minds this thing that we're going to achieve at Christmas, this feeling, this thing that's going to change at Christmas, this feeling that we're going to achieve, and then Christmas comes and goes, and it's a letdown. It didn't happen. I didn't achieve that feeling of nostalgia or warmth or whatever. So why would we have all that buildup? Why would we do all that baking and all that decorating and all that wrapping and all that giving and all that singing and all that gathering? Why would we do all that if we're just going to put it in a box or drop it off by the curb a few days later and just say it was over? All right, well, let's just go back home. The same way we came here in the first place. First visitors to see Jesus didn't go home that way. Oh, that was nice. Let's get it all cleaned up, on to the next thing, get the Valentine's stuff out on the shelves in the store. Think about it. The shepherds went home glorifying God for all they had seen. And the Magi went home an altogether different way. The longer I sit with the Christmas story, I guess 12 or 13 Christmases now, preaching. The more Christmases I try to stand in front of you trying to find a way to bring out this story and that you know like the back of your hand in a way that is fresh for all of us, the longer I sit with it, the more radical I find it. The shepherds. People you would, if you saw them on the sidewalk, you'd cross the street to get away from them. And Mary. And Joseph. In Bethlehem? It's so bizarre. It's so weird. And those are enough. But then you add the Magi to it. We don't know where they came from. It just says the east. There's a lot of land east.
Yes.
We know they brought three gifts. We don't know how many there were. Could have been five. I hope one of them brought diapers or a casserole or something. And we never know their names, despite what tradition tells you, Balthazar and all that. We don't know their names. They show up, we don't know who they are, and then we never hear from them again. It's so surprising and so mysterious, this whole story, that there's not a bottom to it. You never get to the end of it. There's no place of understanding. There's no moment when you have it completely in hand. Every time you tell it, there's something else, which I guess is the point, really, isn't it? To encounter the mystery of God and God's love for the world that we live in such a profound way that it constantly vexes you. It never leaves you alone. It's a puzzle you cannot solve, a mystery you don't know the answer to. Even when the boxes are put away and you've mostly vacuumed up the needles, you'll still be finding them in Easter. Even when you've done all that and tried to put the story back in a box, there he still is. Leaving us in such a way that we can never go back the same way again. May it be so.